Privilege to be here. We are the Wright family missionaries to the country of Greenland. Of course, you know Brother Scholl that's currently already there. God's touched our hearts about going and partnering up with them to reach the country of Greenland with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 78 towns and villages, as you're aware, making up all of Greenland there. 58,000 some population, 78 towns and villages. 77 of those are without a gospel witness. With God's grace and help, we plan to change that to be number two in the country. But if we would, I have my family come up, we'll try to sing a song here. I invite you to come by our display board in the back there at the end of the service. There's a seal skin that's on there. Seal hunting is very huge there. There's also some facts on the one side of it, maybe that you're not aware of. But we'd like to invite you to do that. And then on the back of our prayer card, there's our website there too. There's some information there about Greenland if you don't know, are not familiar with that. But if we would, we'll show our video presentation, tells a little bit more about what we're doing. All right, if you have a Bible, we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Verse number 1 says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shekoah, which belonged to Judea, and pitched between the three cities that are mentioned there." In verse number 2, it says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." Verse number 24 says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, God, to stand here in the pulpit once again, Lord, to preach your word, God, to encourage your people. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to live for you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for saving us. God, for calling us into the ministry. Lord, we praise you for that. And God, I pray that you would just help us now, just say those things that would be pleasing to you. Lord, guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our thoughts. And Lord, we pray that your people might be encouraged here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to try to draw your attention here to a little bit on a thought here that David had spoken forth. Most of us know the story here of David and Goliath. We know the end result that David ultimately takes on Goliath and defeats him. But the story, if you know much about what's going on, David never intended to take on Goliath here. He was sent on an errand. The story tells us in chapter number 17, the first part of this, the Philistines and the children of Israel were gathered together to battle. And the Bible tells us that they were at a stalemate. They'd come to one another knowing they were to fight. You know, and that's a good picture. That's a good typology of the children of God and our enemies. Children of Israel are a type of the people of God. The Philistines, they're a type of the flesh. They're a type of the world. They're our enemies. And the Bible very plainly tells us that the world, marvel not if the world hates you. The world is the enemy to Christianity, always has. Matter of fact, a person gets saved, he repents from sin. He repents from the world and turns to God. They don't go hand in hand. The world and Christianity never has and never will. James 4:4, the Bible tells us, "Ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" You cannot yoke up with the world and Christianity. 1 John even tells us the same thing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's very plain in Scripture. We also have other enemies, and the Scripture tells us about our flesh. Galatians chapter number 5 tells us that very plainly. It says, "To walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It tells us the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary the one to the other. It tells us that very plainly. We also have the enemy of the devil, our adversary. It tells us 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. It tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this makes a pretty good typology, a pretty good picture in my mind of what we see in Christianity. But David, he comes upon the scene. He's sent on an errand from his father to go check on his brothers and see how they were doing in the battle. David never intended to fight Goliath in the story. He just simply goes and checks on his brother, and Goliath presents himself in the midst of it, and he takes on the challenge when no one else would. You know, and I can't help but see, and that's where we come to the story there of what we read. We kind of jumped into it, so I'm not, I'm kind of paraphrasing all that's going on. David tries to encourage the soldiers that were there supposedly fighting, or supposed to be fighting, and he tries to, I believe, pep rally them, and with trying to stir them up, is there not a cause? I think if you go back in the story here, there's a couple of things I'd like to point out to you of why the people of God were at a stalemate, why they couldn't take on the challenge of Goliath. I'll tell you, most of the preaching I do, it's to me, okay? Goliath, my Goliath, is Greenland. You know, it seems like an impossible task. But we come to the story here. The people of God, they're at a stalemate, dressed for battle, prepared for battle, but afraid to engage their enemy. And you can see David, he shows up on the scene. He can't believe his ears. He couldn't believe his ears and what the people of God, how they answered when he said, is there not a cause? And he couldn't believe their action, and he couldn't even believe their attitude. And I think you can see all those things here in the story. But I'd like to throw two things at you. Why the people of God, why they didn't have a cause. David, he had a cause. But why the people of God wouldn't engage the enemy? Why they wouldn't engage Goliath when he showed up on the scene? First of all, I'd like to point out to you, it was because of where they were focused. Go back to the story here, verse number 4. The Bible tells us, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. They were focused on the wrong thing. The Bible declares Goliath to be a champion. They knew this guy had beat about every opponent he had ever faced. So they stood and stared at something that seemed to be impossible to take on. And that's what they were focused on. David, of course, comes up on the scene and he begins to try to cheer the people of God up about his God. It was their God as well. But they were focused on the wrong thing, a champion. Look at verse number 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. Notice what it says, he a man of war from his youth. David, of course we know this is a little bit later in the story. David, of course, takes on the challenge of taking when no one else would. And David takes on the challenge of Goliath. Saul tells him, tries to, step him back a little bit, say, you might want to rethink this, David. This guy is trained from his youth, a man of war. He'd never lost a battle. He was trained and prepared to take on the best that the children of Israel had. David, he had no training whatsoever, just a shepherd boy. But we'll see here in just a minute, David had some other training. They were focused on the wrong thing. They were focused on Goliath's skill. They were focused on Goliath's stature. We see it in verse number 4 as well. And it says, his height was 6 cubits and a span. That's just a hair over 9 foot. Children of Israel were focused on this man's ability. They were focused on his height. And it took away and sort of beat down their spirit of engaging the enemy. 5 and 6 tells us Goliath had a suit of armor. Look what it says there. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. You know, this guy, even you think about his skill, his stature, even had a suit of armor, the best that money could buy, no doubt. It says there it was 5,000 shekels, 200 pounds. You can look at it two different ways. A lot of money, best that money could buy. You can look at it from the weight aspect. He was, he could put this on and fight with some agility and skill. Then he goes on to tell us about his strength. Again, children of Israel are focused in all of Goliath's glory. We could say it that way. And it took away their cause. Look what he says about his strength. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. You know, he could hurl this with pinpoint accuracy. Now, according to some notes here, the spear's head, it weighed somewhere along 17 to 18 pounds, and the beam was like a weaver's beam. You know, you stick 18 pounds or so out on a big, long spear, there's a lot of leverage there, but this guy could you know, smote about anything he wanted to. He was a champion, the Bible says. Children of Israel focused on the wrong thing. Then he had a shield of protection. Even though you could do a lot of things, he had someone going before him. It was almost impossible to beat this Goliath. You know, if we look at a lot of things from a human standpoint, there's no way possible to defeat a Goliath. But David knew one thing. He knew his God. He knew his God could do the impossible. I like Luke 1:37. The Bible says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." We're reminded of that same thought. Luke 18:27 says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." I'm glad I serve a God that can do the impossible. You know, this God, our God, He spoke the world out of nothing, and surely we can trust Him to take on a Goliath. You know, it's important where your focus is. I want you to think about it for a minute. If you go to the mirror, I hope everybody gets up right. You go to the mirror, we all look at it. You know, we try to pretty ourselves. But look, if you focus on you go to the mirror and you stand there and you stare at it and focus on yourself. You look at your own strength, your own ability. You start focusing. You're focusing on the wrong thing. David, over and over, kept trying to cheer the people of God. It's all about our God. It's all about our God's strength, His ability, His might. Who is this Goliath that would defy our God? He's a nobody. But listen, you go to the mirror and you focus on your own abilities, you're not going to have a cause. You're not going to engage the enemy. I try to challenge you with something here. The Bible tells us very plainly, the Great Commission was given not to just preachers and missionaries. It really isn't. It's given to the entire church. You know, I don't know, you can look up Joshua. There's a Joshua Project on the internet there, and it gives statistics of what the church is actually doing to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're failing. We really are. Again, as we said in the video there, 2007, Greenland's been open, but one missionary family has stepped through the door. One. And they've opened the country up. Free access to come in and preach the gospel. My way of thinking is the country should be turning away missionaries. No, we don't want them. There's too many of them. But just one will go. Children of Israel focused on the wrong things. Maybe it's stability. I think of Peter, Matthew chapter number 14. The Bible tells us where our focus ought to be. It ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That's where our focus ought to be. Why is that? Because as we could say, as Pilate did, there's no fault in him. He's consistent. He's the same. We could focus on him in a lot of different ways, right? We sang of his grace a little bit ago. We could focus on his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his faithfulness. I'm glad we serve a great God. You can never exhaust the focus ability, if I could say that. You can never sit there and focus on him so long that it becomes blurry. It will not. It becomes more clear and more clear and more clear. But listen, if you focus on each other, it's the wrong focus. Even Saul, looking at David, focused on one another, didn't have a cause. I think of Peter in Matthew chapter number 14, walking on the water, right? An impossible task to do. But as he was focused on his God, he walked the water. What had happened when he took his eyes off the Lord? He began to sink. You know, what a simple illustration. But it's the truth of Scripture, right? Over and over, where is your focus? We are to engage this world. We ought not to be afraid of them. Stand forth and fight for God. Declare His truth. Live for Him. Be a witness for Him. Be salt. But so often, we're focused on the wrong thing, and it takes away the cause. Second point, I'd like to point out to you, children of Israel didn't have a cause because of what they were focused on. They were focused on a champion. But look at this challenge. Look at verse number 8. "He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I rebel against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, now watch what it says. You know, they were focused on the wrong thing, and then they began to listen. And it says, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we see it in verse number 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. You know, you look in verse number 8, that's a sarcastic reply from the Philistine. I kind of read through that sort of fast. But notice what he says there. He says, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Even the world knew that these were the children of God, people of God, that God had worked miracle after miracle after miracle. And he was amazed that they stood at a standstill and afraid, or, you know, that they wouldn't take him on and fight him. Even Philistine knew that, that they were supposed to go forth and fight. They're supposed to be victorious. You go to the jail, you know, go there and preach there. I've been doing that quite some time in South Dakota. So we love doing that. But the people, they're at wit's end. And they know the Christian that comes in with his Bible, he's offering hope. He's preaching hope. They know the Bible has hope. Now, I know there's some that don't know that. But, I mean, for the most part, the world knows the Christian is to be different and have victory in his life. They know it. A lot of them know it. That's the reason why Proverbs tells us, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and corrupt spring. I think it's 25:26, Proverbs 25:26. You know, it's a good practical verse. God's word tells us very plainly, we're to have a testimony that the world might see our light brightly shining for our God. The world knows that. I mean, I know not all the world, but I mean, here the children of Israel, or the Philistines, they knew the story of Israel. They knew the miracles that God had done for them. And even Goliath was amazed. And that was a sarcastic reply to the children of Israel. Come on. You're the people of God. You're afraid to stand behind your God, behind his promises? What? He going to fail you? They were focused on the wrong thing and listening to the wrong thing. Look at verse 16. It says here, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. The Bible tells us there that he was a constant nuisance, a relentless challenge to the people of God for 40 days. And why is that? Well, it's because they were listening, plain and simple. You know, and I think of, to me, that's a good type of the devil. If you listen, he'll talk to you. He really will. We've seen that, we saw that in Genesis, right? In the Garden of Eden. First mention principle in our Bible. Bible doesn't contradict. So when we see something mentioned first time, it'll build on that truth and just keep building. And we can learn from the first mention. And it carries all the way through the Bible. Well, book of Genesis, we see the devil on the scene, right? What's he do? He begins to talk to Eve, and she listens and ultimately submits to what he wanted. In my way of thinking, the children of Israel should have mowed this guy down. You know, I don't, you know, to me it's war. Why be fair? It's all about winning, right? Well, I know that would make it today's politics, but that's the truth. I mean, it's war. And verse number 11, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That word dismayed means to be disheartened, discouraged, beat down. Webster says it's to deprive of that strength, the firmness of mind, which constitutes courage and depresses the spirit. Boy, that's against everything I read in my Bible. Joshua 1:9, the Bible says we're to be strong and of a good courage, it says. Not just courage, but of a good courage. Shows us the importance of what you give your ear to. You listen long enough, and you'll be discouraged. You know, Goliath has been dead for many years. But if we listen to the devil, Goliaths are resurrected. And we stand there in awe of all his glory, of all that he can do, all those things. And we tend to fade the promises of God in our life. So what are the children, what are we to do? Well, I believe we ought to remind the devil of John 8:44. The Bible tells us there that he's a liar. There's no truth in him, it says, very plainly. Jesus was our example in 1 Peter chapter number 2. It tells us there he was our example. In dealing with the devil, Matthew chapter number 4, the Bible says he was led up of the Spirit. That's key. You've got to have the Spirit to be led of it. Led of the Spirit. Satan confronted him. He could have said anything, right? But again, he was our example. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. People of God need to be reminded that we have a sword for battle. Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you know, think about some things here. You need to read your Bible to know what's in it. Okay? We need to read it. We need to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing it, meaning take the Scriptures and put them in its rightful place to use it properly. Remember, it's a sword. We're in a battle. Well, the Bible tells us we ought to be skillful with that sword as well. You think about it for a minute. If we were in a battle, and I threw you a sword and say, hey, defend off the enemy, well, you better have some skill. Look at Hebrews chapter number 5 real quick. Hebrews chapter number 5. It carries with us the same thought process there. Skill, what are you talking about? I like how the wording says here. Look what it says. Hebrews 5:11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Now here, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you ought to know your Bible. You know, a lot of us can kind of get to that point, right? We read it. But let's take it a step further. Study it to know how to use it, and then put the thing to practice. Put it to use. Getting some skill behind it. You know, I throw in there memorizing. I throw that right in there with it. It's right as well. You know, if you're in a battle, I can't always go running back to the artillery or the compound, so to speak, and grab a sword. We should have it with us at all times. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. All those verses, they're, you know, do we really mean and believe what they're saying? Well, how versed are you with your sword? Children of Israel, hypnotized, if I can say it that way, by what they saw, by what they heard, should have swung the sword. Throw another one at you. I've studied. I went to college. You know, give me a big toot-toot, right? Did that. I memorized some verses. Man, that's good. I've used them a few times to help other people. But sometimes that sword almost loses its effectiveness. It can get dull, if I can say it like that. What are you talking about? Give the sword some oomph behind it. In other words, swing that thing like you mean it. So what are you talking about? You know how your sword gets some meaning? Is when you believe it. Amen. When you really believe it. Listen, I can tell you some things. I love 1 Peter 5:7. Most everybody can quote that verse, right? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It's been a few months back, but we family went through some things, and it was tough. Sitting there at work, and I know those verses. I'm trying to go over them in my mind. I'm just, you know, going through some things. The car's going up on the hoist. And it's as if God spoke to my heart, says, then why don't you believe it? Listen, if you believe it, then why are you carrying the load that you're carrying? That sword took on some meaning. I swung the thing like I meant it by believing it. And, you know, my burden rolled away. That's what I'm talking about. Do we really believe what we're reading, what we're studying, what we're memorizing, what we're maybe applying to everyone else? But, you know, we got some exercise. But do we really believe it? Yes, I believed that verse years and years ago. But there's a daily renewal with that, that I must believe that today as well. And that verse takes on life. Children of Israel, mesmerized by Goliath spouting off, if I could say it like that. I mean, just spouting off, blah, blah. Well, that's what the devil does. We could have some fun swinging the sword. We really could. The devil says all kinds of things, right? You can't do that. No. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He says, well, God will fail you. No, no. Hebrews 13:5 says He'll never leave me nor forsake me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's a phrase in there, God abideth faithful there. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, it says. God has never failed no man. Man fails God. Tells you you're going to go broke, right? Philippians 4:19, remind him. God will supply all my needs according to his riches. How vast is that? I like Psalmist David, Psalms 37:25. He says, I've been young, now I'm old. He's been on both spectrums of life, young and old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We can go on and on. I got about 4 or 5 pages of notes of probably listening too much. But God's Word, I'm so glad we have it. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. People of God listened to Goliath's challenge and they crumbled. Go back to the story here. We see the cause. David tried to rally the people of God with a cause. Let's go back to the story. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Verse number 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? Now I jumped in right there, but I believe that what there is a what of disbelief. David heard, or he comes on the scene, Goliath shows up, he spouts off, and then he listens to the answers of what the people of God said in verse number 25. In verse 26, he says, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine? He couldn't believe the people of God, their motivating and their focal point was all about what their king would give them. We see that in verse number 25. It says, the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And all three things, to me, were very, you know, think about it, they're pretty good. Pretty good things to attain in this life, right? But all three things will not give us a cause to take on an enemy. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. Goliath already made this comment, if a man comes and takes me on, it's going to be a fight to death. I'll either kill him or he'll have to kill me. So they knew entering in this battle is going to be risking your life, risking your all. And that's what the idea of a cause is. It's a worthy reason to step forth and take on the challenge. Here was God's army. God had parted the Red Sea, defeated the army of the Egyptians. We know that. Flattened the Jericho walls. They never lifted a hand. Standing dressed for battle, but afraid to engage Goliath. The reason being, they didn't have a real motivating factor. David shows up on the scene, taking care of sheep, and not even, you know, we would call him underdressed, right? But he had a cause. A worthy reason to lay it all on the line, sell home, walk away from family, whatever, and go serve the purposes of God. To ask you something, where are you focused? What are you listening to? Having a cause. David had one. He tried to cheer the people of God. To have a cause, you must step out, look away from yourself and look around. There's a cause. God said, look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. Ready. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. He will send forth laborers into his harvest. And it's hard to pray about that if you're not willing to go and do and be. Think about our calls for a minute. Our salvation. There is no other message. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other message. Somebody must take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Inuits in Greenland, to your neighbor across the street, to your friend you work beside of, to your family. Maybe that's you. Think about it for a minute. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, if you're saved, you've been bought with a price. Nobody has the luxury to live life for themselves. And that's all I could see with the children of Israel here. It was all about what they could get in this life. No mention whatsoever about God. That's why they couldn't defend him. Fight for him. Consider the souls of others. We like Romans 10:13. Most of us can quote that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's 14:15? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Someone has to go take the message, that message, the Word of God, Romans 10:17, plants a seed of faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, Romans 10:17. Someone said it this way, the good news is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is good news, but it has to get there in time. Consider the shortness of your life. There's a cause. We don't have tomorrow. Really don't. It's no guarantee. What you do for the Lord, you better do now, today. Resolve in your heart in this moment. Shortness of life. Consider the soundness of the faith. Error is rampant. There is a cause to stand up and declare truth. Why is that? Well, the truth sets men free. John 8:32, we know that. I like to throw the illustration at you. I've been privileged to work on cars the past 16 years. That's why we're excited about the boat ministry. We see God putting some things together that we figured was a big waste. You know, all these years turning wrenches, like, man, what was the purpose? But, you know, we partner up with the Shoals there with the boat, bring something to the table. We like to think of it that way with our mechanic background. Working in the cold, I can imagine dropping out from North Carolina and being planted in Grant. It'd been a disaster. But we've worked with sub-zero temps, working with engines and stuff like that. There's a lot of things you have to think about. Are you going to destroy stuff? Or even get stranded somewhere, and that can be life and death, sub-zero temps. But think about it for a minute. Mechanic, you brought your car to me. We looked at it, raised the hood, shut the hood, you drive up the street. Engine locks up because there was no oil, you find out. Well, most basic. Check your oil, check your coolant. Okay, it's most basic. Make sure of those two things. What would you think of me as a mechanic if you just took that to the shop and that engine locked because I didn't check your oil? You wouldn't think much of that mechanic, right? It's the most basic. Let me ask you something. Most basic of Christianity is you telling what Christ has done for you. Someday you're going to stand before God, give an account. I don't know. Revelation, we tend to point out some things that it could be when we stand, we see the great white throne, others come before, being judged, that are unsaved. And, you know, those are two different judgments. But could it be that God will allow you to see that? Maybe that person will look over and see you on the other side. Can I ask you something? Can you see what I'm driving at there? I challenge you in the Gospels. When you see a person get saved, one of the first things you see them do is go and tell what Christ has done for you. No Bible college, none of that. A lot of times that's a smoke screen, right? If you're saved and you know it, you're qualified. And that doesn't mean you don't study your Bible. No. You need to grow and learn. 2 Peter 3:18. Our cause is greater than our passions. Fear of failure, fear of death. I don't have time to go through all the verses here, running out of time. But Acts 20:24, Romans 16. You say, you're crazy. Well, Paul said he didn't count his life dear, that he might finish his course with joy to preach the gospel. You can look at it, Acts 20:24. Acts 16:3-4, Aquila and Priscilla, the Bible says they laid down their necks for the gospel's sake. Why? They had a cause. They had a worthy reason. It wasn't easy to go and fight. Think about it. David shows up. What's everybody doing? He was going against his very own. Him stepping forth was rebuking what they wasn't doing. And that bothered him. Matter of fact, we see the criticism of the brethren given. David, who do you think you are? We're soldiers. We've done this before. You go up and take care of those sheep. And it doesn't say, but I think the story probably went on something like this. Okay, you say all that stuff, you prove it. He says, okay, I will. Our cause is Christ Jesus. Promote it, they might receive all the glory. Proclaimed, that others may be drawn to Him. John 12:32 tells us plainly, if we preach Christ Jesus, He will draw men unto Himself. Planted. Once this Goliath is defeated, a New Testament church planted for the next generation to come, that someday they would take over and be a beacon of light to those that are coming on. That's our goal. David had courage. David wasn't content to stand by the wayside and be a spectator. No one's to be a spectator in God's army. No one. It's in a spectator sport. I like 2 Timothy 1:9. One of my favorite verses in the Bible I stumbled on 2 years ago. But in that verse, it tells us that we're saved and called with a purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, that's illustrated. The body of Christ, right? It tells us very plainly we're members one of another. Members in particular. Everybody in the body of Christ has a specific function to accomplish something for the Lord. Bring glory unto His name. Oh yeah, that body can hobble back there on one leg, but it's very hard, right? When that body's functioning totally and completely in harmony as it should be, everyone finding their rightful purpose and place, as 2 Timothy declares we have, that body works very, very good. David stepped forth and volunteered because he had a cause. He had courage. We see it in 31 and 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." David didn't set out to fight Goliath that day. He was just being faithful to his father's wishes. God allowed him the opportunity to step forth and accomplish it. And there's an important point there. The point meaning he wasn't trying to make a name for himself. Just faithful to his father's wishes. And in the midst of being faithful, Goliath comes on the scene. And David stepped forth and volunteered. "Give me a man," Goliath says. God answered with a child that had the spirit of a man to fight. It took courage to go against what everybody else was doing and not doing. Go against the odds and stand for God. We see the criticism, verses 27, 28, but look at 34. We see the confidence of David. David's confidence was shaped by God for God, not confidence in the flesh. There's so many things we could point out here. But 34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David had learned in his private life to walk with God, to commune with his God, and ultimately to fight for his God. God had given David, equipped David, and gifted David in a particular way. And that's what David, in turn, allows God to use. And to me, the New Testament principle there is Romans 12:1-2. Be yourself, but give yourself to God. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy." Tells us where to present it, which is our reasonable service. "Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I didn't get all the quote there, but David had learned in his private life. Look what it says there. He killed a lion and killed a bear. I'm going to be honest with you guys. If we're out on the backside of nowhere, no one else can see, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, a lion and a bear shows up, and I'm tending sheep, I'd probably donate them to the cause. You know? I'd probably be like, it's just a sheep, right? But I believe this. I believe David took his life very serious in the private sector. And I believe the New Testament principle we could apply to that is 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." David had learned in his private life to take everything serious before his God. Now I want you to get this. And in doing that, that gave him confidence to take on Goliath in the public. But most of us, we would view it the other way, right? What's it really matter? It's just a lamb. No one's going to care. But had he not done those things, would he have had the confidence to take on the Goliath? I doubt it. because that's what he brings up. You know, God, I was on the backside of nowhere, and God took care of a lion. God took care of a bear. And I know good and well, if he took care of those two, who is this guy? What do we miss in our private lives when no one is looking? You know the verses. You know how to live. You know how to be. You know how to do. You know what's expected of you. You're skilled with your sword. You've got it memorized. You've applied it to other people's lives. But what about your own? Where's your confidence? Confidence comes as you live for Him daily. Throw something at you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 4. I like what it says there. I lost my place in my notes. I'm a note preacher. 2 Corinthians 4, we got it. I like what it says there. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now watch. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now you can do references on comfort. Psalms 119 tells us comfort comes from the Scriptures. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's other places, but we can see that it's a picture. It's a beautiful picture. We know in practice comfort many times comes through the Scriptures. We know that. Here's my thought. I guess bring it home, if I can say it like that. God gives you verses that are very real, very dear to you. You know that. You've seen them work. You've seen them applied. I believe this. And that's what you learn in your private life. If you'll learn those things, God will allow you a situation to come about. God will allow you to take the comfort He comforted you with to comfort someone else that's going through the same thing. That's what it said. That's what it says there. And man, you talk about a blessing. That's twofold, right? I got a blessing from the Scriptures itself. It comforted my heart. And man, there's no greater comfort than watching than helping somebody else. And watch the light switch flip on. Like, yeah, you see that? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? But what do we miss when we're unfaithful to God? Conquest of David. David ultimately takes care of Goliath. We know the rest of the story. 47. All assemblies shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag, took thence a stone, and slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. I'm glad that God took something that was small and accomplished something great that only He could receive the glory. And that's what it's all about, right? That God might get the glory. Amen. You know, we're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We want to declare the glory of God, the country of Greenland. God has promised every one of us victory in our lives. That's promised. Or to walk by faith, Hebrews 11:6, wait by faith, win by faith, and all those things, 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's all hinging upon whether or not you'll believe your God. How's the battle going? Can I ask you that question? Are you afraid of the Goliath that's in your life? Listen, he's a defeated foe if you'll just simply walk with God as you're supposed to. What are you looking at? What are you listening to? The devil will fill that, I promise you. Fill your mind and heart with the Word of God. How's that devotional life going? That's where your strength's at. The joy of the Lord, I know, is our strength. But all that's centered around your walk with God. Are you talking to Him? Are you allowing Him to talk to you? In Bible college one time, somebody challenged me with this. He walked up to me. So what did the Lord tell you today? That was hard to bluff that one. Yeah, I had read, I had prayed. But there's a difference there. And I can't explain it. That's just some experience. You know what I'm saying. How's the walk going? I could probably tell you about where your cause is as well. David had a cause. People of God, there is a cause. There's a world to engage. They're looking to you for answers. And God's given us it right here. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Him. Pastor.